In either case, that is called fellowship. The Greeks had a word for it. They called it koinonia. Such a multifaceted word that we have struggled in English to come up with a single term to define what koinonia is and was. And so in English we have called it participation or sharing. Actually, our word communion comes from the New Testament word koinonia. It is friendship. It is fellowship. What fellowship is sharing life or sharing something always on the basis of having something else in common. So if you're together with a group of strangers, you know what happens. It happens every time. We sort of search out to find someone else who is like us. Someone who is of similar age or same gender. Someone who has children our age or someone who has no children. Someone who has been where we have been or has a background that is similar. And if we can't find someone with that similarity, or if we can't create some new similarity, then usually there is no friendship. Usually we call the relationship off. Or think of it mathematically. If you look at the fractions, 1/2, 1/3, and 214/400, you would probably say the two that are the most alike are the 1/2 and the 1/3, because they look alike. But the 1/2 and the 214/400 share a common denominator. And because they have a common denominator, they are connected in a much different way, a much better way. It is easier to add them together. It's easier to connect them up. And fellowship. Fellowship works pretty much the same way. It's based on having some common denominator between people. And sometimes it's just so obvious and easy to find. And other times it would seem as if there is a common denominator with someone with whom there is not, and it is more difficult to find. But if there's nothing in common, then there is no fellowship. Actually, the whole idea begins with God. Forever ago, there was just God. Only God. God, as we call him, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You would think that would be rather lonely, rather boring. Just God. No universe, no world, none of us. But it wasn't either. It was neither lonely nor boring, for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shared in common with one another being God. Godhood, or godness, or deity. And so they were not for an instant lonely, nor was it for a moment boring, because God had fellowship. And that was what he introduced when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit joined together in the creation of our universe and the world in which we live, and of us. For we are told in the Bible that his human creation was in the image of God. Not to say that God looks as we look, or that God wears glasses or has hands or feet as we have, but that we are in the image of God and that we are moral and that we are capable of loving and that we can communicate, that we are rational, that we have many of the same characteristics of God, all set up for fellowship. And there it was in the Garden of Eden when God fellowship with Adam and Eve. They would spend time together. They worked on projects, probably 1,000, probably tens of thousands more projects than ever we could guess or ever there is a record of in the Bible. But then tragically, Adam and Eve conspired together to divorce God. They chose sin. And because God will have nothing to do with sin, for God is holy and sinless. He hates sin. And so he could no longer fellowship with Adam and Eve as they had before. It was an awful day, that day when God came to share together in the garden that he had made with the people whom he had created. And their image was broken. They were no longer godlike. The flow of communication could no longer take place. They could not share in any project. There was something wrong, just terribly wrong. And fellowship was broken. But God valued them. God valued them and valued us. And so God decided to put the relationship back together again. And since we are sinners and because we could not do it, he had to restore it. He did that through sending his son, Jesus. And when he died on the cross and paid for human sin, he created a new basis of fellowship between God and humans. The basis of fellowship in Jesus Christ. And so it's woven through the fabric and through the words of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. And that may not seem like too big a deal to most of us. But the truth of it is that it is the biggest deal of all, that we can share with God. We can do what we were made to do, created to do. That we can talk with God, that we can participate with God in his work and in our work. That fellowship with God means friendship with God, that we humans, we mortals, can actually be friends with God. It is the best that we can get. It is worth everything. It is more than valuable. It is invaluable because there is no price that can be set to that kind of a relationship with God. Now, if you take all of that one step farther, begin to realize that Christian fellowship is what we share with each other. It's what God created us to do, but not our fellowship with God, our fellowship with somebody else. That we have an opportunity to have a relationship with other people that is a lot like the relationship that we can have with God, based on the same common denominator as our relationship with him, and that is Jesus Christ. For just as every Christian has Jesus, you can't be a Christian without a personal relationship to Jesus, so then that becomes the common denominator of us all. That we are able to make friendships with Christians because we are spiritually related, because we are connected through Jesus Christ. It's like being members of the same family. It's like being brothers and sisters together. So that while on the surface it may appear that what we most have in common is the language we speak, or the money that we make, or the zip code that is ours, or the common experience in some college, or a similarity in taste of music, or a preference for athletic team, the Christian fellowship is based on none of those. The Christian fellowship is based solely on Jesus Christ, and that is an overarching relationship, more important than anything else. The New Testament says in Galatians 3:28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. That as Christians, we have this relationship that we highly value with each other because it is based upon Jesus Christ. It's enough to make people love each other who otherwise wouldn't even like each other. It's enough to make people get along and become the best of friends who would be unlikely candidates otherwise ever even to meet. It is taking people that normally would be very angry with one another to find a basis for forgiveness. All because we have a common denominator and are connected as Christians in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, there's something very important to all of this. Something so valuable that it is more precious than words can describe. And yet I fear too often for too many it slips so easily by. It is considered to be something of less than premier value. We think that it is better that we connect up with people on more ordinary bases. The truth of it is that in Jesus Christ we have a draw together that is supernatural, a glue of relationship that is not otherwise possible. That He is the reason for our friendship, the subject of our conversation, the basis for fellowship. But we miss it. We miss it too often because we somehow think that fellowship is what somebody's supposed to do to us. You know, show up and somebody will fellowship you. Someone will just do it. Someone will say, oh, you must be a Christian, so we must be connected, and therefore it'll happen. But we know that other relationships don't happen that way. We know that just because people have a marriage certificate that has both names on it, that doesn't mean that there's a quality relationship. A quality relationship in marriage takes effort, takes initiative, takes commitment, and takes work. We know that a family, just because everybody has a set of birth certificates, all of which have the last name, does not mean that those people relate to one another as a family. We know that, again, it takes initiative, it takes hard work, it takes time together. It takes valuing that family relationship and making it happen, so it's turning what is a legal relationship into fellowship, into friendship, into the living out of the values that are shared in our connection together. Which is to say that if we understand fellowship as God understands it, if we value fellowship as God, who started fellowship, values it, then we'll do it. Not have fellowship done to us, but that fellowship is a verb. It's something that we take initiative in. And we do that again in other parts of life. If we value money, we save it. If we value food, we eat it. If we value entertainment, then we pursue it. That means then that if we value Christian fellowship, that we will take the initiative in relationships with other people who are Christians. We'll also recognize that to be a Christian and not have fellowship, that's an oxymoron. That's crazy. Because to be a Christian means to be part of the family of God and to have a relationship based upon Jesus Christ that we share together. And if we don't share it together, it brings into question whether or not that relationship in fact exists. So for those of us who have delayed, we dare wait no longer. We must take the opportunity. An opportunity that we do not lay upon the church or upon other Christians, but that we assume for ourselves that if we value what God values, then we will take the initiative in a fellowship with others. Well, how do you do that, you say? For many have tried it, and it doesn't quite seem to be as dreamy as one might describe. Well, there's some premises that have got to be understood. We must assume up front that we're going to focus on Jesus Christ more than the fellowship itself. It's a strange thing that somehow in Christian fellowship, if the big deal is a friendship with somebody else rather than Jesus Christ, the connection doesn't quite fit and it doesn't quite work as well. So that the central value must be Jesus Christ as the common denominator of our relationship together. There's a second assumption that seems to be necessary to make fellowship work the way God intends, and that is that our drive is far more to give than to get. Again, it's something of a mystery, but that as Christians come together and we take what we have to offer, as little or as much as that may be, and we give it away to one another, that we become primarily givers, as Jesus has been to us, and that we also get in the process of all of the exchange that thereafter takes place. Over my lifetime, I have hung around the Christian community and the church all of my life. And I've observed hundreds of people who have taken contradictory approaches to Christian fellowship. There are those who approach Christian fellowship as if others owe them something, forgetting that they first have been given a great deal by Jesus Christ. They choose to find what they can get rather than what they can give, and to value the friendship itself more highly than the basis of the friendship in Jesus Christ. And it's a sad thing to see. For there are often people who move from relationship to relationship, from community to community, from church to church, and are never able quite to connect and discover the mystery and the glory of Christian fellowship. And by contrast, I have seen many hundreds of times over those who say, the issue is not what I can get, the issue is what I can give. It is not how other people can benefit me, it is how I can benefit others. It's how I can connect with them, not primarily on the basis of who they are, but primarily on the basis of who we are together as Christians. And I discover that those are the people who experience the essence of Christian fellowship in an indescribable way, who impact greatly the lives of others, but who are greatly impacted themselves. They're the ones who take the initiative, focus on Christ, and prefer and give priority to giving rather than to getting. The Bible says a lot about it. I give you only a sampling. From John 13, Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Or Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. It's tough to carry a burden alone, but when other people help carry it for you. Or at least one shot at it in the church in Jerusalem in the first century. And they took this seriously. Acts 2:45 says that they went about selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he has need. Can you imagine that? Do you imagine taking this so seriously that all Christians would pool together everything they had? And if doubting that it was everything they had, it is recorded again in Acts 4:32 that all believers were one in heart and mind. That's where it began. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. I don't pretend or argue that that is normative for all Christian communities and relationships. But I'm astounded that these people valued fellowship so highly that they considered the needs of other people and their relationship together more important than their money or their houses, their clothes, their possessions. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Hebrews 13:16, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. How do you think we could do that? I'll give you a few good ideas. I mean, if you're to do it, I mean, actually do it, what would be something you might try? I have a few. You probably have far more than I. What about thinking of a list of people whom you could meet who really don't experience Christian fellowship, who really don't have friends? People that you might not ordinarily choose to be friends. But not to get something out of it, but to give something. What about becoming that person's friend? Or do you know someone who's really celebrating some enormous good gift from God? How could you help them celebrate? Maybe with flowers, or maybe with a card, or maybe with a word of encouragement. Someone that otherwise might not realize that the excitement that they have has become your excitement. What about saying, I don't have a whole lot of joy and happiness and good things in my life, but I could get in on somebody else's. So I will celebrate with them. Or what about somebody that's up against the wall? This is the pits for them. The worst of life. Everything seems to be crumbling in. What about resolving to pray for that person regularly? If it's appropriate, tell her. If not, don't even let him know. Just every day, pray for God's mercy and grace and intervention in that person's life. What else can we do? You know, there are a lot of people that are out of work or that are struggling with the employment they have. Do you work for a company where there's some job openings? I mean, you think of what a difference it would make to another Christian if you were to just pass that information along to them. Maybe they won't get the job. Maybe they won't even be interested. Maybe it won't work. But that would be sharing, wouldn't it? And not on the basis of the company, not on the basis of the economy, but on the basis that you're one in Jesus Christ. Or, have you been thinking about getting a new car? Do you know of someone, a Christian who really needs a car? What would you think of, instead of trading your car in, giving your car away? Not to some charity or church or organization. Not for a tax deduction. Not that anybody else has to know about it except the person that gets it. And not a clunker. I mean, give somebody the car instead of trading it in. Just to love them. Just because we're all Christian. Or give a timeshare. You can't use 1 week this year. But what about giving your timeshare to someone who really needs a vacation but couldn't afford to go where you could go? Or even a cabin. What about letting somebody else use it? Just because you're Christians. Or someone who's struggling with medical bills. I mean, if you know it and you know that the insurance isn't going to cover it, it isn't going to work, they can't meet the deductible or whatever the circumstances may be. What would you think of sending a check to the hospital or to the physician's office and saying, just put it on that family's account? Just do it. Nobody has to know you. Or what about somebody who is in severe financial need? Why not just help out? Maybe you have enough that you could just do it. Maybe you'd have to give up something significant. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be fellowship? Maybe you can go up to the person and give them an envelope with a check in it, or cash. Or maybe that would be embarrassing for that person. Maybe they would somehow feel beholden to you, and that wouldn't be what it's all about. Fine, then go get a money order and send it anonymously for the mail, just to sort of help out. All this is helping to bear one another's burdens. Not expecting the government to do it. Not expecting the church to do it. Not expecting someone else to do it. Just do it. I fear that we have somehow, in this end of the 20th century in America, institutionalized everything until we expect that everything's got to be some organized fashion. What if we just skip the government and the church and all of the organizations? And what if we just fellowshipped each other? What if we just shared on the basis of Jesus Christ? What if we just sought out those that we could give to, that we could befriend, that we could encourage, for whom we could pray? I mean, wouldn't that be a whole lot like the New Testament church? Wouldn't that be a lot like God? Wouldn't that be Christian fellowship? Or what about another idea? How about joining with somebody in ministry? I find that when I do something together with someone, it bonds me together in Christ with them in a way that otherwise wouldn't happen. Now, I know there are different ways for different people, and I recognize that. For me, sitting down in a group of 10 people and say, okay, at 3, we're going to fellowship. Ready? 1, 2, 3, do it. And the first thing I do is look at my watch and sort of squirm. But I also find that if we're in a task together, that if we're teaching children together, if you're repairing or building a house for Habitat for Humanity, if you're praying together, if you're involved in ministry together, there is a bond that God just gives you. It just sort of happens in a way that maybe more artificial means cannot construct. I don't think that most of us need ideas. I think most of us are pretty creative. The next time with another Christian, their conversation comes up about what is happening in the former Republic of Yugoslavia, where Time magazine says there have been hundreds of thousands of rapes, intended rapes by the government, where reports of cannibalism came this past week, where all of the world with all of its armies and governments can't figure out what to do. What if 3 or 4 Christians were just to get together for 15 minutes a week and pray for God's intervention? And that would be the task based upon a common faith in Jesus Christ around which you would come.
Or maybe it's a prayer group for non-Christians in your community, or maybe a missionary in Latin America. Or maybe you prefer to get together with people and share in the basis of Jesus Christ in a home Bible study group, or some adult Sunday school congregation, or a class together. Whatever it is, it's doing it. It's doing fellowship. Not waiting to be asked, not expecting somebody else to take the initiative, but taking the initiative and focusing on Christ, expecting to give and value fellowship. A word of warning, though. Watch out for wrong fellowship, because as wonderful as it can be if done right, it's a terrible thing if done wrong. That's why the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? That's not saying we shouldn't have non-Christian friends. It's saying you cannot have a soul bond. You cannot be a soul mate with anyone who is not also a Christian. That's why this verse has been taken by many as a restriction of Christians marrying non-Christians. You can't be a soul mate with someone who does not also believe in Jesus Christ. Or a warning about having maybe a best friend or a business partner who is not also a believer. You can't be a soul mate and have the soul bond with someone who does not share the Savior. 1 Timothy 5:22 also warns, do not share in the sins of others. So beware of getting together and discovering that it is our mutual interest in that which is wrong, in a crime or in a gossip, in a lust, or in a theft, or in some other malignancy of relationship. Walk out on that. Suppose that you were to take a vacation on this snowy day, or at least plan one. Where do you think you would go? South, I'm sure. If it could be a dream vacation, no limits. How about let's take 6 weeks. If we're going to dream, make it 8. Fly to Australia, first class. And then, after visiting Australia, take a cruise to, shall we go to Tahiti? I don't want to take a cruise all the way back. Let's just fly onto Hawaii for a little while and enjoy there. If you were to do that, chances are you'd get ready. You'd pack carefully, visit the tanning booth, exercise, get in shape, go to language school so you can learn how to say good day in one syllable for when you're in Australia. And if you're going as part of a group, you get together with that group, and get to know those people and talk about what you have in common, the trip that you're going to take. And planning it can be half the fun. Do the same thing with Christian fellowship. For as Christians, we are promised that we will spend eternity together in a heaven that is more exotic than Tahiti, a place more distant than Australia, with an excitement that Hawaii could never match. We ought to get ready for heaven. We ought to get in shape spiritually. We ought to take a look at our lives and, in a sense, pack our bags spiritually, not with possessions that we can't take. We ought to bond together with those with whom we are going to spend all eternity, to get to know well and to love on the basis of Jesus Christ, those who will be our friends forever in the place that God has prepared us. Do it. Value fellowship, but do it for Jesus' sake.